Well, great. All right. Thank you, Brother and Mrs. Garner. And that's a great song. I've not only heard that song, I've sung that song before, and it's got a great message to it. And I hope you listened to the song. And, you know, it's been a good day to be in church. You know, the day that as a Christian we get glad when Sunday morning rolls around will be the day you have revival in your life. We ought to be happy. We ought to be glad to come to church. You see, folks, there are people around the world that don't have the privilege you and I have tonight. Their lives are threatened if they showed up at a place like this. And we have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to be grateful for. Church, let's take our Bible tonight. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 17 and 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Acts chapter 17 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Read you a few verses out of Acts 17, a few verses out of 2 Corinthians 7, and then I'm going to tell you a little story. Make some applications tonight and around the character theme for this evening. Let's stand together, Acts chapter 17, and we're going to look down in beginning in verse number 30. Acts 17, verse number 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. Kind of sounds like he's not going to wink at it long, right? Kind of sounds like he did then, but I want you to notice he says, but now. Here's the scripture says, but now in that day, as well as in our day, it says, but now commandeth God does, not some, but all men everywhere. And here's what I want you to underline. To repent. To repent. And then verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. It kind of sounds we're going to stand before the Lord one day and we're going to be judged according to our works, whether they be good or bad. We're going to stand before that judgment seat. And he says that's why that you need to live a life of repentance. You need to live a life that it is a continual practice of yours to repent, because one day you're going to stand before a thrice holy God. And he says that he will judge you by the judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So I want you to keep in mind, the scripture says, but God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now I want you to go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. And let's begin to read as the Apostle Paul writes here to the church at Corinth. Now, anytime, if you're new to the Bible, let me help you with something real quick here. If you're new to Christianity, 1 Corinthians, when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, the church had all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues. You can't imagine. I don't have time to go into all the problems they had. You're talking about messed up. You don't ever name a church 1 Corinthians Baptist Church. Okay, never do that. And 2 Corinthians, I'm not even sure I'd name it 2 Corinthians Baptist Church. But in 1 Corinthians, a lot of issues, a lot of problems. Now, in 2 Corinthians, some of these things had been corrected. But Paul makes a reference to the epistle that he had written to them about correcting some things that they needed to change. And I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want you to write out beside that verse right there, I want you to write the word repentance, because that's what repentance is. It is a cleaning of ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He said, receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth us, or comforteth those that cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, listen now, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Now something had happened between the time that he had written the epistle of 1 Corinthians to the time that he had written this part. Something had taken place in their lives that had caused them to change their mind about some things. That had caused them to change their direction. For though, verse 8, I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. He said, I wrote the first epistle and I had to correct and I had to be stern to some of you. He said, but you received it and you changed what you were doing. In other words, he said, you repented of some of the things that you were involved in. Now look what he says. He says, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now I want you to notice verse number 11, because we're going to come back to it and study that here in just a moment. He said, for behold, this self-same thing. Now anytime that you see a statement like that, he's talking about the subject matter that he's discussed just before that. He says, now here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to understand that the self-same thing, in other words, this element of repentance, he says, what it does, he says, it's the self-same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. He said, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves, listen, to be clear in this matter. You know what, by the time they got to this part, by the time we reached verse number 11, you know what had taken place in the lives of the Corinthians? They had repented. They had changed their direction. They had decided that what they were doing and the practices they were practicing were not of God. And so they changed their direction. And he says, and because of this, he said, you are clear in the matter. Now I want you to think about something as our subject matter tonight. I want to talk to you tonight and preach to you for just a moment about the character to live. The character to live. And you'll understand it in just a moment. Father, would you bless us? Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to serve. We ask now that you'd bless the teaching and preaching of your word. Open our heart and spirit to what you have for us tonight. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Christ's name, amen. And you can be seated. Church, let's suppose tonight that a new convert comes for baptism. And he goes up into the baptistry and he prepares for baptism. And he enters into the water and he's greeted there by Brother Combs the Baptist, the baptizer. And he walks down into the baptistry and Brother Combs greets him and asks him if he had been saved. And he greets him with his normal Brother Combs smile, you know. And he might play in the water with, I don't know what he does up there. But they come down into the water and he greets them and talks to them for just a moment. And he goes through the baptismal formula. And he says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You'll be buried in the likeness of his death. You'll be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And boy, I'm telling you, the new convert, they're feeling happy. They're pumped up. They're excited in their soul. And so Brother Combs takes them and bends them over and puts them under the water. And he holds them there. Now, I want you to listen to me. After a few moments, that person is going to begin to panic. Because they're going to realize that Brother Combs, as much as they try to get up, he forces them back down. And he holds them there. Pretty soon, they're going to realize that Brother Combs has become an obstacle to their life. He is now standing between them and the thing that they need more than anything, and it's oxygen. And pretty soon, their lungs begin to burn. Pretty soon, panic begins to run through their body. Pretty soon, the person that they thought was their friend, they have deemed now their enemy. And they're wondering, why is this man holding me underwater? He's going to try to kill me. And I came here under the understanding that this was supposed to be a happy time. I came here thinking this was supposed to be a joyful time, and he's trying to hold me under. Now listen very carefully to what I'm saying. Pretty soon that new convert realizes he needs oxygen in order to live, right? And then he is being denied that oxygen, so he begins to try to resist Brother Combs. He begins to try to get up, and Brother Combs pushes him down, and pretty soon there's going to be a struggle, right? There's going to be a struggle because he needs oxygen. He needs life. He needs to breathe. And so he begins to fight, and the resisting force, Brother Combs is trying to hold him down, and he's fighting against him, but he's being denied air. Now, again, what he thought was just a formality has now become a struggle. What he thought that he was just going to go through the formality and it's just going to be easy has now presented a life-threatening situation to him. You see, what he thought would be a moment of joy has now turned into a battle to live. You say, preacher, would that happen? Probably not. But I wanted to use that illustration to help you to understand something. Oxygen is essential to life. If you cannot breathe, you cannot live. If your airways are not open, you cannot intake. If something is obstructing your ability to breathe, then listen to me, you better take action against it to remove it so you can breathe again. You see, oxygen is essential for you and I to live. But can I say tonight that there's a lot of born-again believers who got saved and they thought everything was just going to go right down the road and everything was going to be hunky-dory to them. And then all of a sudden they were confronted with some issues that they didn't know how to handle in life. And you know what they felt? They felt like they couldn't breathe. They felt like some things were going to a place to where they were beginning to become unconscious toward the things of God. And they felt like that they were about to die. You see, just as Brother Combs might hold this person down, eventually they're going to suffocate without oxygen, right? They have to have the intake. You see, our spirit, church, we need oxygen through divine means. We've got to be able to breathe in our Christian life. And if those divine sources are obstructed, you will not be able to serve properly, you will not be able to breathe properly, and you will not be able to produce like you ought to produce. Because let me tell you something. If Brother Combs is holding somebody under there, and you know he's holding somebody under there, what is your first response? Do you want to go help the guy? You think something's wrong here. What is wrong with him? I'll tell you what's wrong. What's wrong is he's forcing this man from doing the very thing that he desires to do, and that's live, and that's breathe. And he's going to struggle against Brother Combs until he either dies or he gets out, right? Think with me in your Christian life for just a moment. Let me ask you some questions. Do you feel like your walk with God's being suffocated? Are you better off today than you were 1 year ago? Can I say this? Are you better off today than you were 1 week ago? Is your walk with God being suffocated? Let me ask you this. Do you feel like your Bible study has become stale? Or your love and hunger and thirst for the Word of God, do you feel that in your life it's diminished? You feel like you're suffocated. Do you feel like you can't breathe in these areas? Do you feel like your ministry is treading water? That you're teaching a Sunday school class and it's the same old three or four people that show up every week and just doesn't seem like it's going anywhere and you're just kind of going around in circles? Do you feel like your fellowship with the church has died and maybe it's died down a little bit and your value to the church has decreased and maybe you feel like, you know what, I don't know if this church needs me. I don't know if this church if I have any value to the ministry here anymore. Do you feel that your relationships at home, on the job, and at the church have dissolved? If you feel these ways, listen to me, you're being held underwater. You are suffocating. You are not getting the oxygen that you need, and there's something that is preventing you from getting that. There's something that is standing in your way that I want to present to you tonight. And listen, you're suffocating for a lack of oxygen. Something is denying you life. Something is causing your Bible time. Something is causing your relationship to become stale. Something is causing your spirit to become resentful toward the things of God and maybe even toward people in church. There's a reason for it. Now listen to me. I submit that the greatest obstruction in our lives today, as far as allowing oxygen to come into our life and allow us to breathe, listen to me, is a spirit of unrepentance. It's unrepentance. Because you know what? We all think we're pretty good, right? Have you ever examined and lined your life up with the Bible? And just taken the Bible and laid it over your life and see if your life matches up to what God's will is? You see, it's not possible to have an unrepentant spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. You can't do that. They are diametrically opposed to one another. It is not possible to have an unrepentant spirit towards somebody or something and live the Spirit-filled life. You cannot do both. Now, think about this for a moment, church. Repentance incorporates some things. First of all, it incorporates acknowledgement. Remember in Psalm 51 and verse number 4, remember David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." You know what he had to do first of all before he ever came to the point of repentance? He had to acknowledge some things in his life. You see, sometimes what we do, we're good at taking the old spiritual perpetual rug and raising it up and sweeping things under the rug and letting it go back down because, by the way, nobody will see the dirt, right? The problem is God sees it. And see, our repentance is not necessarily toward one another as much as it is toward our God. Then listen, what I'm saying to you, folks, if we don't practice this and acknowledge who we are and what we are and that we sin daily against our God, you will suffocate. Because we're not in the Spirit. We're not following through with the spirit of repentance because it incorporates acknowledgement. The second thing that it incorporates is forgiveness. Remember that we're to forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. Remember when the apostle was confronted with the question about forgiveness? And you remember, he thought he was going to be real sharp and say, Lord, how many times do you think I ought to forgive? Seven times? Don't you think that's like, you know, I'm really going over the top here, aren't I? And Jesus looked at him and said, no. He said, if your brother, if he comes to you, and all of these times, if for the same sin or for the same whatever it is that he does, that offends you or is against you, if he comes 70 times 7, you're to forgive him every time. You see, Repentance incorporates acknowledgement. It incorporates forgiveness. Listen to me. Number three, it incorporates action. Action. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 20? Jesus said, wherefore by their fruits, you'll what? You'll know them. You see, repentance requires action. But we're good at lip service, aren't we? We're good. And listen to me, folks. We're all guilty of it from the pulpit to the pew. Here's what we do. We'll come to the altar and we'll give God lip service. Oh Lord, forgive me. And help me to be a better Christian. And we get up and leave and we think that that is repentance. No, listen to me. Repentance is a change of mind to reformation. In other words, to reform. That's what that is. You know, I submit to us tonight that most of us are sitting in the pew tonight with an unrepentant spirit about some areas of our life. Can I ask you something? Remember when the ark was taken from the people of God by the Philistines? Do you remember that? You remember it was taken away from them and the light had gone out in Israel? And that hour and that day, remember what it was called? It was called Ichabod, for the Spirit had departed. Church, all I'm saying to us tonight is, I think some of us may be suffocating tonight. We may be, to a degree, being held under by something that's keeping us from getting the oxygen that we need to breathe to get back on track for God. And I got some news for you. It's not Brother Combs holding you down. It could be sin. It could be unforgiveness. It could be vices. It could be immorality. Listen, folks, I could go on and on. Do you get the picture? But here's what we do. We come and say, Lord, forgive us. And listen, here's what we do. We beat 1 John 1:9 to absolute death. Amen. We think we come down, we open our Bible to 1 John 1:9. And you say, preacher, I thought you said you believe that. I do believe that verse. But that verse also starts with if there's a spirit of reforming, if there's a spirit of reconciliation, if there's a spirit and a desire to change, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen, if you want to, you can go to your Bible and write out beside it, you need to write the word repentance there. Because folks, what I'm trying to get across to us tonight is the Apostle Paul, as he was writing here to the church at Corinth. When you go read 1 Corinthians, boy, they had a lot of issues, didn't they? Let me ask you, anybody here got any issues tonight? Some of the things they got right away. Some of the things they didn't get right away. You say, like what? I'm not trying to be gross tonight, but when you go check it out, do you remember the issue of fornication that was going on in the church? Listen, between a son and mother, but something so gross and so vile was going on in the church, and they turned their head the other way. Do you know when that was not? Did you know that was not corrected till much later? You remember Paul said, "Listen, I've already judged in the matter." He said, I'm not even there. And he said, I know that's wrong. He said, you need to turn from that. You need to correct it. And they didn't do it until much later. How much time had gone by? How much of the loss of the service of God had gone by? Now, I want you to go to verse number 11 in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at a few verses here. I'm not going to be long tonight. I just want to look at the results. I just want to ask you tonight, do you have the character to live? If Brother Combs was holding you underwater, are you just going to say, well, old Brother Combs, he's a good old guy. You know, he must have a reason for that he's trying to drown me. No, you're not. You know what? All of a sudden, you're going to think, you know what? Brother Combs was my friend. He has now become my enemy because he is trying to take my life. He is trying to keep me from breathing. And can I tell you something, church? Listen, here's what I want to get across tonight. An unrepentant spirit will suffocate you in the Christian life. It will suffocate your service. It will suffocate your walk with God. It'll suffocate your love for the church. It'll suffocate your love for the people of God, for the bus ministry, for soul winning, and for anything else you want to throw in there. It will absolutely keep you from breathing. It will clog your airways. And all of our children, any of y'all ever have those of you that had multiple children, anybody have the kid that just seemed like everything happened to that one kid? You got one like that? I remember one of our kids, they couldn't put anything in their mouth because they would either never chew it or if it was like a mint, they would try to swallow it. I cannot tell you how many times I have popped peppermints, gobstoppers, you know those big old giant sprees? This one kid, it was constant. That's all it was. It was constantly something getting caught in his throat, and he could not breathe. Now, you know what happens when something like that comes along and your kids like, and they begin to turn purple? You say, well, I told you. I told you if you don't do that, that's what's going to happen. No, you know what you're going to do, parent? You're going to panic like every other parent would do, right? You're going to go, listen, I've got to do something to dislodge what's blocking that kid's airway. Because if I don't, he's going to suffocate. You see, what's lodged in our spirit, I'm afraid in too many of us, is we've got some things we haven't really repented of. We got some things in our life that we really have not turned and reformed from. And we've kind of harbored them. We've kind of just kind of slid them off. We kind of pulled the old spiritual rug up and just kind of swept them underneath there and flapped it back down and said, you know what, we'll be okay. Now the thing about it is for many of us, let me tell you what's happened. It's come back to bite you, hasn't it? And you know what you feel? You feel like you're suffocating. You open your Bible and it's like you read and you shut your Bible and you walk away and then nothing changed. It's like you come and pray and it's like your prayers go up and the next thing you do is you feel them hit you right on the top of the head again. It's like that when you come to church, you're like, man, I just don't feel the same. Well, let me say, it's not God's fault. It's not the church's fault. There's a reason you don't feel the same. And normally it's because you're not getting the oxygen that you need to survive. And I want you to look at a couple of things that Paul mentioned here, and I want to cover these in verse number 11, given to you right quick. Take a look at it if you would. He says, for behold, this self-same thing, he said, that same desire of repentance, that same desire to live, he says, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. He said, you know, remember when you sorrowed unto repentance and you got saved and you realized how vile and wicked you were and you sorrowed to repentance and got born again? He said, you know that kind of feeling? You know that kind of action that you took to salvation? He said, that same godly sort is how you make it and get right with God. It's how you come in the spirit of repentance. But I want you to notice some very interesting statements that he made about it. First of all, he said, what carefulness it, that's repentance, wrought in you. See, repentance does something in you. And he said, what carefulness it wrought in you. Now, that's interesting words, but here's what I think the apostle is saying. He's saying, church, you were determined to breathe and rid yourselves of all, not some, of all that was blocking your airways. You were willing to clean up everything that I wrote to you in that first epistle. Because when you go read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you know what Paul's, one of his concerns was? Was his concern, he said, man, was that epistle a little bit too sharp? Did I write that epistle and was it a little bit, was it too much for you? He says, man, because I'm telling you, boy, he said, I just wrote it like it was. He said, I was kind of worried that you weren't going to be able to handle it or not. He said, but you know what you did? You repented. You got it right. And he said, what you did, he said, it worked carefulness in you. In other words, it made you cautious that you had a blockage. Listen, when your kid's face turns purple and they're not breathing, it's probably a good sign there's something lodged. You know what it requires? Remember what I told you repentance requires? Acknowledgement. But something else it requires action. You see, our problem, from the pulpit to the pew, our problem is we can't even get the ball rolling because we're not sure we even want to acknowledge we have a problem. And then we don't want to take any action, or if we do take some action, you say, listen, I don't really want to come to the altar and do that. I'm just going to write God a note. And I'm just going to write God a letter and tell him how sorry I am. And we take that letter and we write that letter and we put it in an envelope and put it in the mail. You say, where's it going? Nowhere. Just like when you come here and you don't reform, listen, you might as well not even have come because you're not going anywhere. You know what repentance is? Repentance requires action. It's a choice, folks. It's a change of mind. It's not just something that we pull flippantly out of the Bible. It is an actual change. It's a desire. It's a choice of the will. It's an act of the Spirit. Hey, listen, it's a command of God. He said, I command men everywhere to do what? Repent. Repent. Jesus, first time he comes on the scene. You know what his first message was? You know what the title of his first sermon was? Repent. You know what John the Baptist, you know what his first message was? Repent. The Apostle Paul. Peter. Go check him out. His first full-length sermon in Acts chapter 2. You know what it concluded with? Repent. You know what the Apostle Paul spent a lot of his time in his messages when he would go from town to town, like he'd go to Corinth and Thessalonica and he'd go to Colossae and he'd go to these places. You know what the theme of his messages were? Repent. He said, you must reform. Because if you do not reform, nothing will change in your life. But notice what he said there. He says, what carefulness it wrought in you. He said, when you made the decision and choice and the act of will to make the turn, he said, reform took place. And he said, what it did is it wrought carefulness. It made you aware. You didn't wait for God to remove it. You took action. You were proactive in this area of repentance. But I want you to notice the second thing that he says here. Notice the second thing that he says about it. He says, not only what carefulness it wrought in you, he said, yea, I like this, what clearing of yourselves. How many of you like a clear conscience? Like a clear conscience? Most of us don't have one. Amen. I'll just say amen right there, because most of us don't have it. You know why? Because most of us still have errors we hadn't repented of in our life. We've got sins that we haven't repented of. We've got actions we haven't repented of. And listen, we got things that we know are part of the will of God for our life that we're not doing, and we haven't repented of those either. No wonder America is in the situation that it is. No wonder Christendom worldwide is in the situation it is. Why? Because not very many people want to practice repentance. That's the reason we're suffocating. It's the reason the Muslims laugh at us. That's the reason they make fun of us. That's the reason they think, you know what? You know what you are? You're not no Diet Coke. You're nothing but a big K. You have to get the CD. You'll know what that's about. You see, we say we're a Diet Coke, but we live like a big K, right? That's how we live. You know why? Because of unrepentance, folks. And while I'm sitting here tonight, you know what the Holy Spirit's doing? The Holy Spirit said, check. And he's bringing things to every one of our minds. You know what he's saying? Check, 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 check. And pretty soon, you think, man, I didn't realize I had that many things I need to repent of. Boy, we got a whole list of them, don't we? But notice what he said. He says, what clearing of yourselves? Listen, you want to clear your account? Now, the Lord's already cleared my account for salvation, right? He's already cleared my sins, past, present, and future. That account's clear. But what about all of the things that I've been involved in since then? Are those really clear? Has your account been cleared? Or are we still in a situation before our God that we have not repented of sin, or we have not repented of our actions? Hey, listen, we need to make an open apology before God and apologize to him, because you know what? we're not keeping our end of the bargain. We're not keeping our end of salvation. He said, listen, I sent my son to die. You're not keeping your end of it. He said, I just simply said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You can't even keep that. And if we're not doing and keeping the commandments, you know what? We're not right with God. You know what need to come? We need to repent or we're going to suffocate. We're going to suffocate. So there needs to be an open apology to God. Listen, there needs to be restoration of Christian fellowship that's involved. There needs to be a renewing of our dedication in the church. Listen, folks, we ought to have a stack of cards that thick of people that come every Sunday and rededicate their life to Christ. But we don't. Why? Because as far as we're concerned, I ain't got nothing to repent of. And you know what? You're going to suffocate. Now you listen. If Brother Combs held you underwater, would you fight him? Or would you just go ahead and let him drown you? No, you know what you're going to do? You're going to fight him tooth and nail. You're going to scratch. You're going to bite. You're going to kick. And after a while, you know what? If you're biting and scratching and pinching and stuff, he just might let go. But if you do nothing, you know what he's going to do? He's going to hold you under until the last bubble goes and you go. And that's all unrepentance is going to do. He's going to hold you down and suffocate you until the last bubble pops. And then our Christianity goes, none. You see, there needs to be rededication. He says, by the clearing, he says, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Look what else he says. He says, yea, what indignation. You say, oh, yes, I'm glad we got to this one because I know what indignation is. No, no, no. He's not talking about somebody else. He says that what repentance does, that character and desire to live so that I can breathe, he said what repentance does is give you an indignation against the thing that was holding you under, the thing that was trying to drown you. Let me tell you something. He holds me down and I come up out of that water, I'm going to knock his head off. Am I right? And you know what you're going to do? You're going to jump in, you're going to hold him under. Now, all I'm saying is, folks, you're not going to, listen, if he holds you on your own and you come out of the water, you're not going to shake his hand. He tried to drown you. You're going to come up and you're going to, whatever you do, you're going to do something, right? Well, listen, unrepentance, folks, is trying to drown you. It's trying to starve you of every bit of oxygen that you could possibly get. You know what you ought to do? You ought to come up out of there. And you need to attack it. You need to start making a list of the things. I hadn't repented of that. I hadn't repented of that. I hadn't repented of that. Listen, folks, can you imagine what Trinity Baptist Church would be like if we all came with a spirit of repentance? Listen to me. This auditorium couldn't hold everybody next Sunday if we repented of our sin and repented of our actions. You know why? Because we'd be on the street daily in the temple. Every house they cease not to preach Jesus Christ. Listen, because you know what repentance does? Not only does it clear yourselves, not only does it cause carefulness, but listen, it says it will develop an indignation against what is keeping you down. I hate for sin. And listen, it also give you a hate, not just for sin, but it'll also give you grief for the time that you wasted till you came to that place of repentance and reforming. A sorrow for misrepresenting the Lord. I've told you this story before. It's a real short, but I remember after I got saved, I began to think about all the things that I had done that had embarrassed my family and my parents. Now, the thing about it is, folks, let me tell you something. I didn't get saved till I was 23 years old. And some of those teenage years, those were bad times for me. Bad times. I did a lot of things that hurt my parents and embarrassed my parents. After I got saved, you know what the Holy Spirit said? You repented unto salvation. Bless God, you need to repent. You need to repent of what you did that brought shame to your family. And I'd sit and listen, I've not only told my parents that, I've written my parents that. And listen, they know that I not only acknowledged it, I asked them to forgive me, and I took action to make sure that I was right with my parents for all the things that I had done to shame them. And you know what? That's why we ought to face God and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I brought shame to the cause of Christ. He said it wrought, and yea, what indignation. Look what else he says. And yea, what fear. Not yea, what fear. And folks, listen to me. The thing about it is, if Brother Combs holds me underwater and I come up out of the water and then I say, hey, do that again. Let me see if I can get out of it again. He says, gladly. He holds you back under. And you do it again. You come up and say, listen. Do that one more time. Let me see if I can get out of it again. You say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Listen, you know what he said repentance does? Repentance will put a fear in you saying, you know what? I don't want that again. I don't want any part of that ever again. I don't want to ever be held underwater. Listen, if any of you have ever been in a situation to where maybe you were in an accident or something, you know what it stirred in you? Did it stir a fear in you? I have a fear to a degree. I have a fear of heights. Let me tell you why. Because when I was a kid, I'd climb way up in a tree. And I was up in the top of that tree, and me and my cousin were goofing around. Now, if you in Mississippi, they have what they call saplings. You know what I'm talking about, Tennessee? Just a little sapling. And I climbed up in that little old sapling tree and stuff, and it starts off about this big at the bottom, but by the time it gets to the top, it's a real small thing. Just crazy, just kids. And I climbed probably halfway to the ceiling up. It was probably, I'm going to guess, 16, 18 feet, maybe something like that. And we got up in there, and a lot of times what you could do is you could take those saplings and get on them, and what we would do is we'd bend them all the way to the ground. Because if you found your good one, that thing would take you up off the ground, and you could play. You know what I'm talking about? But I climbed up at the top, and we began to sway trying to get that thing, and that thing broke, brother. I mean, the last thing I heard was snap. And then I went, and then I heard click, 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 click. That was me falling, breaking limbs. And I landed and hit right on my back. Now, listen. You ever had the breath knocked out of you? I'm laying there on my ground. I'm laying there on the ground, and, you know, for a split second you thought, well, I must be gone. And then I opened my eyes, and then all of a sudden my body said, we're not breathing. And one of the worst feelings is getting the breath out and you can't breathe. And you're going, you ever had a kid cry so much that they lost their breath and their mouth is just, it's a terrible feeling, isn't it? You see, it's a terrible feeling to have an unrepentant spirit and know that you've got one. And know that there's some errors because, you know what? You're going, and nothing, you can't breathe. He said, you ought to, and what it does, he says, yea, what fear? The fear of not being able to breathe again. The fear of unrepentance returning. The fear of chastisement from God. The fear of the consequences. I don't know about you folks, I want to live, don't you? He said repentance brings it. Look what he says. And yea, what vehement desire. He said to never be in that condition again. To make all wrongs right. To give God all the service that he deserves. He said repentance brings vehement. That means a desire. That means ambition. That means a motivation. To never get involved in it again. Notice what else he says. What zeal. What zeal. Zeal's excitement. Zeal to be free. Zeal to prove our sincerity. Zeal to be productive. You know, unproductive people probably have an unrepentant spirit because They're thinking, how can I go work in a ministry when I got this going on? In loneliness, because they haven't come and there's been no reformation in their life. There's been no reforming. You know what they'll do? They'll sit there and suffocate. They can't breathe. And then notice the last thing that he says, and I want to cover this just for a second. He said, yea, what revenge. Isn't that unusual that he would say that right at the end? He said, repentance brings revenge. Now, when we think of revenge, we think, you know, okay, you hit me, I hit you. You cut my tires, I cut your tires. You punch me, I punch you, right? You bite me, I bite you. That's what kids do in the nursery. You bite me, I bite you. You know, you take my toy, I take your toy. Now, isn't it unusual that he would say that one of the products, he said, yea, and what revenge? You say, well, what is he saying that we're going to get back at? Listen, when he said, what revenge, and did you notice that the scripture has right there a big exclamation point? Which means that, attention here, that means some importance to this. He said, what revenge? Listen, I think what he's talking about here, church, is that we will have revenge to identify and destroy the cause of what was trying to drown us. And then once we identify it, and then once we understand that it was trying to drown us and it was trying to destroy us, then I am going to have revenge on it. He said, we're going to have revenge. We're going to fight the devil and his cause against us. And we get to take what Satan meant for our bad and hurt and use it for God's glory. You know what that is? That's revenge. Because Satan meant it for your hurt. But if we'll come and repent of it, God can take it and use it for his good. He said, that's what repentance does. Do you feel like you're suffocating tonight? You feel like something's holding you underwater and your lungs are burning and your spirit is not at the place that you'd like it to be? And has just the Christian life become dull to you? Then have the character to live. And if we're going to live, if we're going to breathe again, we've got to have a repentant spirit. You're thinking about some things right now, just like I am. Tonight, we're going to make a decision, church, of whether we're going to continue like we are or we're going to repent. The church at Corinth did, and Paul said, look at all these wonderful things that happened to you. You cleared yourself. Think about it. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many can say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. No question about it. You slip your hand way up high. Say, I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again believer. That's me. All right. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Now, Father, I'm just going to ask you to do something special in this invitation. And, Father, I want so bad for our church to have a spirit of repentance. That, Father, that we might not harbor anything in our hearts. Lord, I don't know what you want to do with Trinity Baptist Church, but I know this, that you kept back the blessings and favor of an entire nation because of one man, Achan, who decided that he was not going to repent, that he was going to do his own thing, and he was not going to turn. He was not going to reform. And it held back the blessings of God. I don't want that for our church. I want our folks, Lord, to experience the favor of God. And I pray that you do something great and special tonight in our hearts. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking. I wonder if there might be someone tonight that would say, preacher, I'm not saved. I've never had a born-again experience with Christ. Would you please pray for me? Is there anyone like that? Just slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. Just slip it up and say, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure if I died tonight and go to heaven. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? All right? Maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I've already been saved, never been baptized. That's me. I know it's the right thing to do. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand way up high, say, that's me. All right? Then let me ask you one last thing. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking. I wonder if there might be folks here tonight say, preacher, I've got some areas of my life, no question about it, that are unrepentant areas in my life. I'm guilty. And you say, I need to get right. Maybe there are things that have bothered you for years and you just kind of slid them to the side and you haven't addressed them. Can I tell you that there's freedom tonight? You want to clear your conscience? You want to clear yourself? You want to have revenge? Come tonight. How many would say, preacher, I've got an area. Maybe you've got two. I don't know. But you say, that's me, preacher. Nobody's looking at me. And you'd say, please pray for me. I want you to slip your hand way up high. I said, that's me. That's me. I've got some areas of unrepentance in my life. And I know what they are. It's just I've never taken care of them. All right? God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, as the invitation begins, the music begins, Brother Rayleigh begins to sing, please do a work in our hearts. Father, I don't want our church to experience an Ichabod attitude. I don't want our church to, Lord, to experience an unrepentant spirit. I want us, Lord, to practice repentance. I want us to practice, Lord, reform in these areas, just like the prodigal son. He got away, but he came back. He reformed. And Lord, that's what our desire is tonight. Would you have your way in this invitation time? We ask in Christ's name. And with heads bowed, eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask Brother Rayleigh, you begin to sing. Would you join us up here? Listen, if you raised your hand and I pray for you, would you come? Would you come tonight and join us here? Do you mean business with God? Are you serious about those areas of our life? Listen, if Trinity Baptist Church, if we're going to excel, if we're going to increase, if we're going to grow, and God's going to build a great work here, it's going to have to be with a people with a repentant spirit. God said, I command men everywhere to repent, but come with a spirit to reform. Come with the spirit to reform. Come on, we'll wait on you. We'll wait on you. We're going to keep singing until people stop coming. Once people stop coming, we'll stop singing. Some of us here tonight, folks,